All right, Sabbath blessings. We're in Christ's Object Lessons, page 103. This chapter is titled Hidden Treasure, and it's based on Matthew 13, verse 44. And it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure hid in the field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had, and buyeth the field. That is such an amazing way of explaining it, the way Jesus did that. That is so nice. But let's see how Sister White talks of it. She says, in ancient times, it was customary for men to hide their treasures in the earth. Thefts and robberies were frequent. Keep that in mind, too, in the coming days when it starts getting really crazy. It's okay to start burying stuff again if you have to. You know, I don't know if everybody's got any wealth or anything like that. But she goes on, and whenever there was a change in the ruling power, those who had large possessions were liable to be put up under heavy tribute. Moreover, the country was in constant danger of invasion by marauding armies. As a consequence, the rich endeavored to preserve their wealth by concealing it, and the earth was looked upon as a safe hiding place. You know, today most people hide their riches in their bank accounts. And so they walk around with their Rolex watches on their wrists and stuff. See, back in the day, I mean, unless you were really dripping with the riches, you didn't really carry it and have it dangling from your body. I mean, sure, there was going to be the occasional eunuch or the occasional prince or king or whatever, they have it dripping off of them. But they usually had an entourage of people that protected them. So, but today, everybody, you know, wants to keep up with the Joneses for some strange reason. You know, they'd rather give up peace and happiness in life and put themselves in massive debt just so that their car and a driveway look similar or even better than their neighbors. They live literally above their means. They could be so much happier if they didn't care what their neighbors. I mean, just think about it. Does it really matter if your car is better than your neighbor's? I mean, what is that going to do for your neighbor? He's going to look at it and he's going to go, oh, yeah, it's a nice car. And that's the end of it. He'll walk away, go back to his life. Never give it a second thought that you got a nice car. You know, but the way we think sometimes is like, oh, he's probably drooling over it. Says, well, why would you want to think that? You know? So she goes on. But often the place of concealment was forgotten. Death might claim the owner. Imprisonment or exile might separate him from his treasure, and the wealth he had taken such pains to preserve was left for the fortunate finder. How many of us have heard of stories of people digging stuff up that's been underground for many, many years? This, you know, par for the course. There's going to be a lot of people out there that I'm sure, you know, that you could find stuff. Kind of makes me wonder, should I go out and dig up my yard? There's a lot of digging, though. I don't want to tear it all up. So she says, in Christ's day, it was not uncommon to discover in neglected land old coins and ornaments of gold and silver. A man hires land to cultivate. And as the oxen plow the soil, buried treasure is unearthed. As the man discovers this treasure, he sees that a fortune is within his reach. Restoring the gold to its hiding place, he returns to his home and sells all that he has in order to purchase the field containing the treasure. His family and his neighbors think that he is acting like a madman. Looking on the field, they see no value in the neglected soil. But the man knows what he is doing. And when he has a title to the field, he searches every part of it to find the treasure that he has secured. This parable illustrates the value of the heavenly treasure and the effort that should be made to secure it. The finder of the treasure in the field was ready to part with all that he had. I love the way she's going with this. And then she says, ready to put forth untiring labor in order to secure the hidden riches. Okay, does that remind you of when you were a babe in Christ and you were doing hours and hours a day Bible studying? You're putting forth an untiring labor in order to secure the hidden riches. Or maybe it took you like 3 or 4 years as a babe in Christ before you really started getting into it, and then you started securing the hidden riches. Whenever you did it, you did it. obviously, because you're understanding things that 99.9% of the Christian people don't understand out there today. You done found some riches. So anyway, she goes on to say that, so the finder of heavenly treasure will count no labor too great and no sacrifice too dear in order to gain the treasures of truth. In the parable, the field containing the treasure represents the Holy Scriptures. And the gospel is the treasure. The earth itself is not so interlaced with golden veins and filled with precious things as is the word of God. I like the way she puts that too, because a lot of people think, I mean, there is gold in them bar hills, as they've been saying for so many years, and you could eventually find it, but it can't even compare with the amount of golden treasure, eternal treasure that's found in the scriptures. Okay, so there's like a mini section here. It's titled, How Hidden. And it says, the treasures of the gospel are said to be hidden by those who are wise in their own estimation, who are puffed up by the teaching of vain philosophy. And, you know, that's like, you know, doctors of divinity or guys with the alphabet soup after their name. And so she goes, the beauty and power and mystery of the plan of redemption are not perceived. You know, this reminds me of the scripture where they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth kind of a people, you know. She says, many have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have intellect, but they discern not the hidden treasure. And this is one of the beauties I have to say about the scriptures, because an atheist, and he, okay, that's a no-brainer. An atheist ain't going to get it, you know. Anyway, let's just say a theologian, all right, a guy who's going to be a problem for the people of God. Well, how about the Pope? Okay, he thinks he's a theologian. Okay, now this guy's going to be a problem for the people of God. That's a no-brainer. That's prophesied. It's going to happen. But he looks into the Word, and without the help of a bunch of other people that have stolen information from other, or gleaned, if you will, information from people like us, so as to find out what's going to happen next kind of a thing. And I found out recently someone called me that had a relative that actually worked in the Vatican and told us some information about how the Vatican's planning to remove the food from the shelves in the year 2011. But they also went on to say that one of the Jesuits that they knew personally was stating that they read Ellen White's writings on a regular basis. Okay? There's a reason they do that, because they can't understand the prophecies. They want to know what we know. And even if they read Ellen White's writings, they're still not going to get it all, because there's that truth that is held within. You know? We'll get into the food later. But yeah, that's what the scuttlebutt is. We'll get into the food about that later. So, she goes on. A man might pass over. The point I was trying to make in regards to this about how the Jesuits are reading Ellen White's writings is because the scriptures, even without Ellen White's writings, because some of us have come to this truth of, you know, the Sabbath, like myself and my wife, before we even knew who Ellen White was, there's truth in the scriptures that can be found. I mean, even Sister White says that you don't have to read her books if you study her writings properly. But her writings are such a joy to read anyway. Why not, you know? So you can't find it in the scriptures, but these so-called men of the cloth in the Vatican can't put two and two together. They just can't do it. They don't have the wisdom. There's hidden treasure in the Bible. And this is one of the things that always amazed me about the scriptures. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, and every time I go through it, I see something else I missed the last time. Maybe I was drifting while I was reading, or maybe I just didn't have the spiritual wisdom to catch that. But it just keeps on coming out. It's truly the living word. And it does, we are going to be learning this all throughout eternity anyway. So all you doctors of divinity out there that may hear my voice in the future or listening on the radio or whatever, are you kidding me? You actually think you're a doctor of divinity? If you ever make it to heaven, you're just going to be a babe when it comes to the truth, like the rest of us. So, but the thing is, I love the way our Heavenly Father can put His Bible. This is why it's such an amazing book. That Bible can be put into the hands of a child of God and into the hands of a child of the world. And they can both read the exact same scriptures and get two different meanings. because the child of God is going to have the wisdom and the discernment from their Heavenly Father, whereas the other ones is going to be having Satan telling them what they think it means. And then they're never going to be able to get to a position to where they're going to know what the child of God knows to be able to attack them properly. And this is one of the reasons the Jesuits read Ellen White's writings, which amazes me. You're reading her writings to find out what the prophecies, in other words, you're acknowledging her as a prophet, and you're trying to figure out what it is you have to do to shut down these Christians, just like the Pharisees did all they could to try to prevent Christ and the apostles, even though they had overwhelming evidence, like the Jesuits do today, that these people are real, that Jesus was the Son of God, or is the Son of God, and the apostles are true Christians. They got all the people being raised from the dead, healed, and all, and they still wanted to stop it. With all that evidence, that kind of mindset, I can't understand it. It boggles my mind when I look at stuff like that. How can you be so stupid? How can you be so evil, so wicked? How can you fall for that? I mean, the fact that you're acknowledging, I mean, they call him Lucifer. His name is Satan. I will not call him Lucifer, unless it's in the context of what I'm trying to, explain. But his name is Satan. He lost that title. He can't carry the title Lucifer anymore. It's not his. It's been taken away. He is Satan. But they think he's Lucifer. And they think he is the angel, the light bearer. And they think he's going to defeat Christ. The fact that they're acknowledging his existence proves the Bible is true. Okay? And yet they're choosing the losing side. I mean, that makes no sense whatsoever. I can't get that. No matter how much I try to figure that one out, And I don't want to get it, because I really don't want to know how they think. I don't want to get that. No, thank you. So anyway, she goes on, a man might pass over the place where treasure has been concealed, just like the wicked may read the Bible, In dire necessity, he might sit down to rest at the foot of a tree, not knowing of the riches hidden at its roots. So it was with the Jews. As a golden treasure, truth has had, truth had been instructed to the Hebrew people. The Jewish economy, bearing the signature of heaven, had been instituted by Christ himself. In types and symbols, the great truths of redemption were veiled. And the parables, too. I'm sure she'll get into that, too. But anyway, she goes, yet when Christ came, the Jews did not recognize him to whom all these symbols pointed. They had the Word of God in their hands. But the traditions, which had been handed down from generation to generation, and the human interpretation of the Scriptures, hid from them the truth as it is in Jesus. The spiritual import of the sacred writings was lost. The treasure house of all knowledge was open to them, but they knew it not. God does not conceal his truth from men. By their own course of action, they make it obscure to themselves. This is one of the reasons a lot of us also have a hard time walking on water, raising the dead, you know what I mean? We're still doing this to ourselves, and this is slowly but surely being chipped away as all of us are realizing, I mean, the praises alone proves this, about some of the things we're seeing the Lord doing in just the last few years. But at the same time that we're getting closer and closer to Christ, they are getting further and further from him. And it's literally a holy war. She says, Christ gave the Jewish people abundant evidence that he was the Messiah. But his teaching called for a decided change in their lives. It's just like with the Sabbath. When you look around today, I was talking to a young man last night that I just met online. Well, he called the ministry, and we've been talking since yesterday now, and about how the abundant evidence that is out there, 6,000 years of prophecy, of prophetic fulfillments that we have now, overwhelming evidence. I mean, even an atheist, if someone was able to sit down, and I have no doubt in my mind, if someone had the ability to, or had the chance to sit an atheist down, a hardcore atheist, and had the ability to explain the prophecies from Genesis to Revelation within, say, 30 minutes, go through them rather quickly and then show documented evidences, hand little flyers or little history books to the guy and just hand it to him. I'm sure even an atheist would catch it, because you can't deny this overwhelming evidence. They'd catch it to some extent that, okay, there is a God. They may not trust him and accept him as Lord and Savior, but they'll say, or they may even go so far as to say that it's, you know, well, coincidence, or, boy, that is pretty interesting, or whatever. But the seeds would be planted either way. She says they saw that if they were, speaking of the Pharisees, you know, when they, even though they had the abundant evidence that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that they still didn't want to change their ways. She says they saw that if they received Christ, they must give up their cherished maxims and traditions, their selfish, ungodly practices. Just like today, when you tell them about the Sabbath, well, I don't want to quit my job, you know. Well, you don't have to, you know, but that's what they think. Oh, I'm sorry, I take that back. That's what Satan makes them think, right? Or whatever else, you know, anything else. Oh, I got to quit smoking, I got to quit drinking, I got to quit carousing, hanging out near the bars or whatever. They don't realize the grass really is greener on the other side of the fence, but they never give it a chance. They never checked it out. She says, it required a sacrifice to receive changeless, eternal truth. Oh, I love the way she puts that, changeless, eternal truth. I've always loved that about the Bible. I mean, I could literally read the Bible for 20, say you read the Bible for 50 years, and all of a sudden you stopped for 20. And you picked it up at year 21. It says the exact same thing it said 20 years ago. It's still there. It's still solid as a rock. It's still that anchor. It's still there for you. She says, therefore, they would not admit the most conclusive evidence that God could give to establish faith in Christ. They professed to believe the Old Testament scriptures, yet they refused to accept the testimony contained therein concerning Christ's life and character. They were afraid of being convinced, lest they should be converted and be compelled to give. Wait, did I just hear this DRND fall out? Yep, okay. Compel. Hold on a second. I don't know if Fran's out there. I know she was... Oh, wow. Everybody, family fell out, too. So let's give it a minute here. Okay, family's back. Let's just see if SDRN gets back, because I got to get SDRN back in there so the phone can work, because that's how it, you know, testing. So, yeah, let's give it another 5 seconds. If it doesn't come in, I'm going to go out there. So she may have drifted off because she was really, really tired. She lays on the couch and listens to us. So sometimes she drifts off. All right, I'll be right back. Okay, she got it. Or she's trying to get it. Oh, there's, okay, yeah, it's in there. Okay. All right, so going on, it says, they were afraid of being convinced lest they should be converted and be compelled to give up their preconceived opinions. The treasure of the gospel, the way, the truth, and life was among them, but they rejected the greatest gift that heaven could bestow. Among the chief rulers, also many... Yeah, many believed on him, we read. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. That's John chapter 12, verse 42. And you can see the exact same thing happening to a lot of Seventh-day Adventist people today. Okay, I don't have to talk about the Catholics or the Methodists or the Presbyterians or any of the other ones, because they're already in apostasy, and it's a no-brainer. But the SDA Church had the truth in the ninth hour. They had it. And they're taking advantage of the fact that they had that truth, and they're using that against their people. And the people are at such an extent now where they're trusting their pastors because they think the ship should go through. I mean, so much so that they literally will threaten you to try to get you to shut up, because I got a letter the other day to our home with a picture of our home from an SDA threatening us. And to think that they don't see anything wrong in those kind of actions, or trusting a man over that which is written, or the fact that they don't even read their Bibles or Spirit of Prophecy. And they'll say, oh, yes, we read them. Well, no, you can't count reading them on Sabbath day when you go to church, because you're only going to get a smattering anyway. It's like when you go to a Catholic church. They pick 5 or 6 verses, and they'll share those 5 or 6 verses with you, and then give their opinion as to what they mean, and then that's it. And now you think you've read the Bible, but you haven't. And you could prove that they haven't read the Bible, and they're trusting in the leaders instead. And when their leaders won't confess the truth, they won't, because their leaders don't. And when they say things that all the other ones are saying, almost word for word, it proves they're not reading Ellen White's writings or the Bible. They're listening to their pastors instead. And so she says they were convinced, they believed Jesus to be the Son of God, but it was not in harmony with their ambitious desires to confess him. In other words, you know, just like with the churches today. If we do this, we're going to have to leave the church, because we have to admit now that there's a problem with what they're doing in this church, and we just can't do that, because the leaders tell us we shouldn't leave. Just like the leaders back then, they wouldn't confess Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And so the people, most of them, stayed in the church because the Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priests were not acknowledging Jesus. Well, I have to go with somebody who I know is supposed to be godly. Oh, this Jesus, he could be a flash in the pan for all I know. So going on, she says, they had not the faith that would have secured for them the heavenly treasure. They were seeking worldly treasure. And today, men are eagerly seeking for earthly treasure. Their minds are filled with selfish, ambitious thoughts for the sake of gaining worldly riches, honor, or power. They place the maxims, the traditions, and requirements of men above the requirements of God. You hear that? In other words, whatever my pastor says, that's it. That's what I'm going to go by. And then someone walks up to them with a Bible, opens the Bible up to a particular verse in the Bible, and shows them they are in sin, they need to leave that church. And they close that Bible and says, nope, sorry, but I'm going to place the maxim, traditions, and requirements of my pastor above the requirements of my God. Because that's more or less what they're doing. So she goes, from the treasures of his word, from them the treasures of his word are hidden. Because of what says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And this is another reason why I'm doing the sermon tomorrow about Melchizedek, because there's a lot of SDAs, separated SDAs, that are saying the Holy Spirit does not exist. And when you say that, you're declaring to God that you don't want him in your life, because that's the method by which he is in your life. He sends the comforter to be in your life, okay? And when you declare him not needed, well, how else are you going to understand the Bible without him to help you learn it? And so if you ask him to leave, well, then you can't discern that which can only be discerned spiritually, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14. So she goes on to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. She says, it says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I mean, in other words, they just don't get it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, this is not saying that God's holding it back just so the light doesn't shine on them. No, they're the ones doing it. They're preventing the light from shining on themselves. I mean, it's written more than once in the Bible. Why will you die? Why choose death? So anyway, she goes on to this next section is titled Value of the Treasure. Okay, hold on a second here. All right. Value of the Treasure. This is page 106, the bottom of it. Yep, bottom of, 106. For those of you listening on the radio. 106 of Christ's Object Lessons. Value of the Treasure. It says, the Savior saw that men were absorbed in getting gain and were losing sight of eternal realities. He undertook to correct this evil. He sought to break the infatuating spell that was paralyzing the soul. Lifting up his voice, he cried, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And he said that in Matthew 16, verse 26. He presents before fallen humanity the nobler world they have lost sight of, that they may behold eternal realities. He takes them to the threshold of the infinite, flushed with the indescribable glory of God, and shows them the treasure there. The value of this treasure is above gold or silver. The riches of earth's mines cannot compare with it. And from the book of Job, verses 28, or chapter 28, I'm sorry, verses 14 to 18, it says, the depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Amen and amen. So she goes on. This is the treasure that is found in the scriptures. The Bible is God's greatest lesson, or great lesson book, his great educator. The foundation of all true science is contained in the Bible. And I did that one scientist that those videos that I have, he proves that using the scripture, he shows the perfect science and how modern day science can verify that as a fact, like Creation Week, for example, scientifically proven to have happened in the way God said it would happen, all the way down to where he said, let there be light. The fact that he spoke, let there be light, has just been proven recently that if you go down way down to the base elements of any living being, from a tree to a human being, it doesn't matter. You go down with these scanning electron microscopes and you go way past those little strings or the DNA or anything, go past all that stuff, and you'll see what binds all the things together. Everything that, you know, holds everything together, and it's the spark of life, and it's rays of light, sound. Yeah, that's right, sound. Sound waves. Because sound, and they show this on video. I saw this actually happen on video. They put this sonar cannon in a dark room with the walls were all painted black, and they put a beaker of water in the middle of the room, and they pointed the sonar cannon at the water, and they cranked it up slowly but surely. It started cranking up, and right in the middle of the water, and they put this on film. I saw this on film. Right in the water, formed an air bubble right in the middle, because the sonar, the noise was so intense hitting that water, it caused a bubble inside right in the middle of all that water, and then the bubble started to glow white hot. Let there be light. So she goes on, every branch of knowledge may be found by searching the Word of God, and above all else, it contains the science of all sciences, the science of salvation. The Bible is the mine of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The true higher education is gained by studying and obeying the Word of God. But when God's Word is laid aside for books that do not lead to God and the kingdom of heaven, the education acquired is a perversion of the name. In other words, it's not really education. She says, there are wonderful truths in nature. The earth, the sea, and the sky are full of truth. They are our teachers. Nature utters her voice in lessons of heavenly wisdom and eternal truth. But fallen man will not understand. Sin has obscured his vision, and he cannot of himself interpret nature without placing it above God. Correct lessons cannot impress the minds of those who reject the Word of God. The teaching of nature is by them so perverted that it turns the mind away from the Creator. By many, man's wisdom is thought to be higher than the wisdom of the divine teacher, and God's lesson book is looked upon as an old-fashioned, stale, and uninteresting. But by those who have been vivified by the Holy Spirit, it is not so regarded. They see the priceless treasure and would sell all to buy the field that contains it. Instead of books containing the suppositions of reputedly great authors, they choose the word of him who is the greatest author and the greatest teacher the world has ever known, who gave his life for us, that through him we might have everlasting life. And then this next section is results of neglecting the treasure. And it says, Satan works on human minds, leading them to think that there is wonderful knowledge to be gained apart from God. By deceptive reasoning, he led Adam and Eve to doubt God's word and to supply its place with a theory that led to disobedience. And his sophistry is doing today what it did in Eden. Teachers who mingle the sentiments of infidel authors with the education they are giving, you know, like you see it all the time in all the colleges, evolution is being taught. She says, they plant in the minds of youth thoughts that will lead to distrust God and transgression of his law. Little do they know what they are doing. Little do they realize what will be the result of their work. But if you look around today in society, it's pretty obvious now. These people are just running amok. I mean, you know, the fairly safe preachers of the 1930s, 40s, 50s, and 60s did all they could to try to warn the people. You know, I can remember things like when they started, I never was around it. Well, I was a little kid at the time when they were saying rock and roll music was of the devil, and no one wanted to believe that, you know. It's just music, guys. What are you kidding? Not realizing, of course, Ezekiel does tell us that there's musical instruments built into the body of Satan, so, you know, but they never, you know, want to hear about that stuff. And all the things that these guys were warning the people of how far and how decadent this rock and roll was going to become has happened. And even more so than these guys could have even imagined. None of them talked about guys like AC Ducey, like the Angus Youth dude, or guys like Marilyn Manson. That guy is just so disgusting. The things that he does on stage, or these other guys that actually use biblical names on stage in a blasphemous tone with these groaning and this disgusting blood-curdling stuff that they do on stage. And these guys in the 40s and 50s, they didn't see this. I mean, they thought it was evil, but they didn't see how bad it was going to get. And it's not even as bad as it's going to get either, because there's, you know, we still got some time left. So it always gets progressively worse. It never gets better. But never once you can go back in time. So anyway, she goes on to say, a student may go through all the grades of the schools and the colleges of today. He may devote all his powers to acquiring knowledge. But unless he has a knowledge of God, unless he obeys the laws that govern his being, he will destroy himself. And these teachers help him to do this. Worse yet, his parents. You know? I mean, case in point, Santa Claus. Lie to your kids. Teach them how to lie. You know? It gets that basic. She says, by wrong habits, he loses his power of self-appreciation. He loses self-control. He cannot reason correctly about matters that concern him most closely. He is reckless and irrational in his treatment of mind and body. But by wrong habits, he makes of himself a wreck. Happiness he cannot have, for his neglect to cultivate pure, healthful principles places him under the control of habits that ruin his peace. His years of taxing study are lost, for he has destroyed himself. He has misused his physical and mental powers, and the temple of his body is in ruins. He is ruined for this life and for the life to come. By acquiring earthly knowledge, he thought to gain a treasure, but by laying his Bible aside, he sacrificed a treasure worth everything else. And that is scary. That is so scary. So this is something the young people need to get a hold of, too. So page 110, Search for the Treasure, is this section. Christ Object Lessons, for those of you listening on the radio, on the phone, in case you're just joining us. The Word of God, she says, is to be our study. We are to educate our children in the truths found therein. It is an inexhaustible treasure. But men fail to find this treasure because they do not search until it is within their possession. Very many are content with a supposition in regards to the truth. They are content with a surface work, taking for granted that they have all that is essential. For example, for many, many years before I left the Catholic Church, I thought all I had to do is believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and I've got heaven tapped. I'm getting there. Not a problem. That's all I ever used to believe. Okay? And I was just talking to this about a young man about this the other night, too, on the phone. And when you hear things like Billy Graham or John Paul II or Ratzinger or Benedict the 16th or... was that other guy that said it? There's a couple other guys. And Joel Osteen, too. I can't remember the other guy that said it was Billy Graham, but they all say that Jesus Christ is not needed for salvation now. They literally say this in writing and on film. I've got it on the website, okay? So, if your theology was based on saying, all I got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, I got heaven tapped, in one fell swoop, these guys just slammed your entire basic faith or your surface work. That's all I had back then. All I thought was, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus Christ died for me. And I walk away thinking, I'm going to heaven. Surface work. That was it. That's all I did. No digging, no nothing, no suppositions in regards to the truth. Yeah, nothing. I was just content. Yeah, he's my Lord. He's my Savior. Now leave me alone. You got a joint? Or you got a beer? I mean, that's the way it was. You could do anything you want, as long as you got Jesus. And especially if you hung around with Baptists who could not lose their salvation, according to their doctrines of once saved, always saved. So she goes on to say, they take the sayings of others for truth, being too indolent to put themselves to diligent, earnest labor, representing in the Word as a digging for hidden treasure. And boy, how many times have we run across this? People will believe what is written in their newspapers, but they won't read what's written in their Bibles. They won't even believe it. She says, but man's inventions are not only unreliable, they are dangerous, for they place man where God should be. They place the sayings of men where a thus saith the Lord should be. Christ is the truth. His words are truth. And they have a deeper significance than appears on the surface. All the sayings of Christ have a value beyond their unpretending appearance. Minds that are quickened by the Holy Spirit will discern the value of these sayings. However, if you don't believe the Holy Spirit exists, disregard that statement. She goes on to say, the reason I say disregard is because it's not going to work for you. But there's no one here, of course, that believes that. I'm just, thinking out loud, if you will, about tomorrow's sermon. She says, they will discern the precious gems of truth, though these may be buried treasures. Human theories and speculations will never lead to an understanding of to God's word. Those who suppose that they understand philosophy think that their explanations are necessary to unlock the treasures of knowledge and to prevent heresies from coming into the church. And I don't know how many times I thought my philosophy was all that in a bag of chips, too, back when I was young, thinking that I could explain that verse, or I could, and come up. And how many times I was knocked back right on my bottom when I found out that the Bible did explain that verse, and boy, I was way out in left field. And so I praise the Lord for truth when he came into my life. Hold on a second. Let me get some more water here. Got a little jug of this stuff here. Liquid gold. It's distilled water. I usually drink HMO. Or not HMO. HO water. Reverse osmosis. Or RO. Yeah, RO water. But it's not within my reach right now. Okay, she goes on to say, but it is these explanations, let me backtrack a little bit. Those who suppose that they understand philosophy think that their explanations are necessary to unlock the treasures of knowledge and to prevent heresies from coming into the church. In fact, they're going to guard it in some way or some way. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, and if you don't specifically have the scriptures as a wall around your soul or around your church or around your family or around your life, if that's not the basis of your existence, whatever thus saith the Lord, and you're basing it on your own philosophies and ability to explain things, you're in a heap of trouble. She says, but it is these explanations that have brought in false theories and heresies. That's why we have 3,000 different denominations out there of the Christian church, which makes it easy for the Muslims to say, oh, I guess we are the right ones because there's only one of us, or the Buddhists, or the Zoroastrians, or any of them, actually. So she says, men have made desperate efforts to explain what they thought to be intricate scriptures, but too often their efforts have only darkened that which they tried to make clear. The priests and Pharisees thought they were doing great things as teachers by putting their own interpretation upon the word of God. But Christ said of them, you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God, in Mark 12, verse 24. He charged them with the guilt of teaching four doctrines, the commandments of men, in Mark chapter 7, verse 7. though they were the teachers of the oracles of God or the scriptures, though they were supposed to understand his word, they were not doers of the word. Satan had blinded their eyes that they should not see its true import. This is the work of many in our day. Many churches are guilty of this sin. I would think 99.9% of them today, because we are really close to the end. She says, there is danger, great danger, that the supposed wise men of today will repeat the experience of the Jewish teachers. Okay. Now, there's a loaded statement. When you think about what happened 2,000 years ago, when the Pharisees thought that when Jesus Christ would come, or Messiah, you know, they didn't look at him as Jesus. They figured when Messiah came, he is going to end Roman rule. Okay? She says here that the supposed wise men of today are going to repeat that of the Jewish teachers. Now, I'm putting this on the site when I get a chance on my Ellen White, Is She a Prophet or Not page. Wait, let me just add this to E.G. White, Prophet. I got an automatic spell checker I found. That's what that noise was. Because it doesn't like E.G.W. It's not a word. So add this E.G. White Prophet page. Okay. The reason I want to add this is because this is a loaded statement, big time. What I mean is this. 2,000 years ago, the Jews told the people when Messiah came, he's going to end Roman rule. There'll be peace on earth. Right? Even the apostles thought, especially on Palm Sunday, that, you know, well, that's it. He's going to take the throne. He's going to stand there as leader, and this is going to be peace on earth. And us 12 men are going to be standing up. Even Judas, Sister White declares that this is one of the reasons he betrayed Jesus, because he figured, well, if I sell out Jesus, he'll have to step forward and take over. Because that's what he believed. Right? What are they teaching today? Pretty amazing, huh? Amen. 1,000 years of peace. They are preaching today that when Jesus comes back, they're saying he's going to stand on planet Earth, and that one God theology that I put on the website, that, you know, why do they preach one God heresy? They're going to get a lot of them to believe it just by using that one God, because Satan can't come as the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost at the second coming. He can only emulate Christ. He can only imitate Christ, rather. Right? He can't emulate him. He can only imitate him. And so he's got to get everybody to believe in just one God. But my point is this. He's making them all think the exact same he made them think 2,000 years ago. And I've been preaching that for I don't know how many decades. And here I just find out that this is what was supposed to happen, according to Ellen White, a known prophet. So I praise the Lord for that, that his truth is amazing. But they're preaching the exact same thing today. They're saying that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to stand on planet Earth, and there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. Just like and boy, when they fell for that, they did not notice who Jesus was, and it was too late. And the same thing's going to happen now. They're going to think that that's how Jesus is coming, and that's going to be it, and that's too late. That's the end of it. Because there isn't going to be no 1,000 years of peace, of course, on planet Earth. It's just not going to happen. There'll be 1,000 years of dead bodies, and Jeremiah even goes on so far as to say, no one's going to bury them. No one's even going to lament over them. It's going to be a feast day for the birds. Dead bodies as far as the eye can see. When that eastern sky splits, those 125-pound chunks of hail coming at you at terminal velocity are most assuredly going to end things everywhere. So I'm definitely going to put that on. This is from Christ Object Lesson, Chapter 8. Okay, well, let's see. Page what? What page was this from? 111. Ooh, that's weird thinking about those 11s. Okay. And no, I'm not a numerologist. Just happen to see that a lot. That and the 777 thing. Anyway, she goes on to say that they falsely interpret the divine oracles, and souls are brought into perplexity and shrouded in darkness because of their misconceptions of divine truth and because they trust them. Their Pharisee echoes back then, their pastor echoes today. She goes on and she says, the scriptures need not be read by the dim light of tradition or human speculation. As well might we try to give light to the sun with a torch as to explain the scriptures by human tradition or imagination. that's a good way of putting it, kind of humorous too, if you think about it. Walk up to the ball of fire 93 million miles from here and put a torch up to it and try to let it be brighter than the sun, is what you're saying. It can't be done. So God's holy word needs not the torchlight glimmer of earth to make its glories distinguishable. It is life in itself. The glory of God revealed, and beside it, every other light is dim. But there must be earnest study and close investigation, because it says in the book of Romans, you know, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. She says, sharp, clear perceptions of truth will never be the reward of indolence. No earthly blessing can be obtained without earnest, patient, persevering effort. Or read your Bible every single day. And every time you pray, this is what I like to do, my own personal thing, morning prayer, midday prayer, evening prayer, before I have my little talk with the Father, you know, first I go on my knees, short, quick prayer. Then I go into the scriptures, Psalms or Proverbs, for 7 or 8 verses, that's it. And then I go on, you know, into a talk. You know, this is, and that's not my Bible study either, though. My Bible study and devotion and research, and that's totally different. That's separate. Me and God time. Totally different. Yeah, much longer. So she goes on, if men attain success in business, they must have a will to do and a faith to look for results. And we cannot accept to gain spiritual knowledge without earnest toil. Those who desire to find the treasures of truth must dig for them, as the miner digs for the treasure hidden in the earth. No half-hearted, indifferent work will avail. It is essential for old and young not only to read God's word, but to study it with wholehearted earnestness, praying and searching for truth as for hidden treasure. Now, some have asked me, how do you study it? Okay? Well, there's a couple of different ways that I like to do it that seems to work for me. First of all, I'll go from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, and as I'm reading, I will not go to the next verse until I completely understand what the verse I'm reading now is saying. That's a slow travel through the scriptures, but you'll get there. And sometimes you could be stuck on a verse for a week, which ends up giving you more in-depth study trying to figure out what is being said here. Okay? Yeah, okay, definitely pray first. That's what I always do. Yeah, you pray and then you go into the word. Always. But then there's also topical study. And this I did probably over a decade long. Right? At least over a decade long, all I did was topical study. I mean, I still went, you know, from front to back. I would dedicate a certain amount of time to that. But then I would always figure out a question. I even did that on the street when I first started out. That's where my FAQ page came from. It's the only page on the site that doesn't have the verses spelled out or printed out. It just has the verse locations, because that's what I used on the street. And if someone asked me a question that I couldn't answer or could answer, either way, I would do a study in the Bible all about that question. Okay, like, what happens when you die? Boom, I'm going to find every verse that talks about that. What happens at the second coming? Boom, I'm going to find every verse that talks about that. Or is this a sin? Or is that a sin? Or is this okay? Or is that okay? You know, whatever the topic is, you do a study on that once a day, and you get, after a course of a year, you're holding heavy. You got some treasures in your chest, okay, or in your heart. And so you got a treasure chest. So, but that works for me, and I'm sure it works for others. I know of others that do the topical thing too. Yeah. But definitely the first thing, of course, is line upon line. That's how you learn doctrine, according to the book of Isaiah. You got to go line upon line, piece upon piece, up here, a little there, a little. That's the only way to learn the topical. It's line upon line. Because you can easily, like a lot of people do this in the world too, they'll look at this is just like a goofy thing I say on the street to let them know how ridiculous some people can go. And like some people say, well, it's okay to drink booze or alcohol because Timothy was told to take a little wine for a sour stomach, not realizing that the natural methods state that grape juice is good for tummy aches. Well, they don't want to hear about grape juice. The Bible said wine, even though they don't realize wine means fermented or unfermented in the scriptures. Okay? They could just take it out of the context. And so if you could find other verses to back that up, well, then okay, then it's a doctrine. But if you can't, and you won't, because there ain't any that'll make it say it's okay to drink alcohol, then you know you've found a twisted doctrine or out-of-context statement. So, anyway, going on. those who do this will be rewarded. You know, digging and praying and searching the truth for hidden treasure. She says, because Christ will quicken the understanding. And quicken is another way to give, you know, like give life to your understanding. Our salvation depends on a knowledge of the truth contained in the scriptures. It is God's will that we should possess this. Search. Oh, search the precious Bible with hungry hearts, she says. Explore God's word, as the miner explores the earth to find veins of gold. Never give up the search until you have ascertained your relation to God and his will in regard to you. Christ declared, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. And the Father may be glorified in the Son, or that the Father may be glorified in the Son, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Pretty blunt. No getting around it. You know, when I read stuff like that as a young man, as a young Christian man, I realized, okay, fine, the promises are for me then. Because when I first started reading the Bible, as I said earlier, I used to look at people and stronger Christians than I was, and I would say, okay, those promises are for them. They're the ones that are going to raise the dead, heal the sick, and, you know, and stuff like that. I'll get to heaven on the skin of my teeth, which I still might do, all of us, you know, because none of us really know how strong we, well, I guess we know how sinful we are. But it's nice to know we do have assurance. Paul does say that a couple times in Scripture. We can have assurance. But so it's obvious we don't know how close we are or whatever. Otherwise, if we did, there would be some people raised from the dead and blind people given sight and stuff like that. So, page 112, it says, men of piety. Oh, Christ Object Lessons, if you just got here on the radio. Okay, so men of piety and talent catch views of eternal realities, but often they fail of understanding because the things that are seen eclipse the glory of the unseen. He who would seek successfully for the hidden treasure might rise to higher pursuits than the things of this world. His affections and all his capabilities must be consecrated to the search. And I praise the Lord that he gave me an opportunity to do just that many, many, many years ago, almost 18 years now, when that's how I found out about the Sabbath. No one would hire me. We moved away from the Chicago area, and because of my accent, I guess, they all thought that I was Al Capone. And, well, that's just the way a lot of people think down south for some reason. Like, if you're new to the area and you have a Chicago accent, they think you're a gang member or something. And plus, I wouldn't work on Sabbath. And you couldn't. At first, I wouldn't work on Sundays. They had a hard time with that. And then when I found out about the truth about the Sabbath, they of course, had a hard time with that. So, but the Lord allowed me to have those 8 to 10 hours a day to dig and dig and dig. There's nothing else to do, but still, I wanted to do it anyway. But still, I look back and I think I praise God for that because that was more or less out of character. For me, anyway, because I, you know, my earlier life, I would have been much happier to be outside playing Frisbee or something. So she goes on. She says, disobedience has closed the door to a vast amount of knowledge that might have been gained from the scriptures. Understanding means obedience to God's commandments. The scriptures are not to be a debt. No, that's something I got to remember that. Because I know a lot of people that are Sunday keepers and know that the truth about the Sabbath and still ignore it. And they keep telling me they have a hard time understanding the Bible. And here we've got understanding means obedience to God's commandments. If you're not faithful to the Lord, it's not going to be, you know, to your best interests, of course. She says the scriptures are not to be adapted to meet the prejudice of and jealousy of men. They can be understood only by those who are humbly seeking for a knowledge of the truth that they may obey it. You know, because a lot of people like to open up the Bible and just say, you know, how can I slam these Christians? I'm going to look for a verse that really proves that this religion is a joke, you know. So there are people that actually do that. You know, I tried, when I was a Catholic, I opened up a Bible to try to prove to people that they were lying about the Catholic Church. Praise the Lord. They weren't. So going on, it says, do you ask, what shall I do to be saved? You must lay your preconceived opinions, your hereditary and cultivated ideas at the door of investigation. If you search the scriptures to vindicate your own opinions, you'll never reach the truth. Search in order to learn what the Lord says. If conviction comes as you search, if you see that your cherished opinions are not in harmony with the truth, do not misinterpret the truth in order to suit your own belief, but accept the light given. In other words, because a lot of people say, you know, they realize, okay, it says something about if you defile the body, or if you destroy the body, God will most assuredly destroy you. And you got a beer in your hand or a cigarette, and you'll work around that verse somehow, or you'll somehow get it to say something completely different so you can continue with the beer and the cigarette. That's what she's getting at here. So going on, it says, open mind and heart that you may behold wondrous things out of God's word. Faith in Christ as the world's redeemer calls for an acknowledgement of the enlightened intellect controlled by a heart that can discern and appreciate the heavenly treasure. This faith is inseparable from repentance and transformation of character. Amen. To have faith means to find and accept the gospel treasure with all the obligations which it imposes. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3. He may have conjecture, or he may conjecture and imagine, but without the eye of faith, he cannot see the treasure. Christ gave his life to secure for us this inestimable treasure. But without regeneration through faith in his blood, there is no remission of sins, no treasure for any perishing soul. We need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in order to discern the truths of, in God's word. The lovely things of the natural world are not seen until the sun, dispelling the darkness, floods them with its light. So the treasures in the word of God are not appreciated until they are revealed by the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. The Holy Spirit, sent from heaven by the benevolence of infinite love, takes the things of God and reveals them to every soul that has an implicit faith in Christ. By his power, the vital truths upon which the salvation of the soul depends are impressed upon the mind, and the way of life is made so plain that none need err therein. As we study the scriptures, we should pray for the light of God's Holy Spirit to shine upon the word, that we may see and appreciate its treasures. Amen, amen, amen. So this next and final section is called Reward of Searching. So give me 1 second here. Hold on. I had to give the cat something to eat. He's coming here and keeps on looking at me. Okay. Okay, Reward of Searching. Let none think that there is no more knowledge for them to gain. The depth of human intellect may be measured, the works of human authors may be mastered, but the highest, deepest, broadest flight of the imagination cannot find out God. This is what confuses me, too, about some of this Godhead theology that's running rampant through the SDA church, but some people just don't want to give it up. They want to figure out the Godhead, and it's still a mystery. But there are blunt things we can understand, and that's why I'm sharing what I'm sharing tomorrow about Melchizedek. But still, I don't care how broad or how deep or how high someone's imagination is, they cannot find out God. She says, there is infinity beyond all that we can comprehend. We have seen only the glimmering of divine glory and of the infinitude of knowledge and wisdom. We have, as it were, been working on the surface of the mine when rich golden ore is beneath the surface to reward the one who will dig for it. In other words, we're looking through a glass darkly still to this day. She says the shaft must be sunk deeper and deeper, deeper and yet deeper in the mine, and the result will be glorious treasure. Through a correct faith, divine knowledge will become human knowledge. And let me repeat that, because this is a promise. Through correct faith, divine knowledge will become human knowledge. We can attain to this knowledge. But still, it's nowhere near as what it'll be, say, a million years in the future when we're in eternity. We're still going to be learning. Just contemplating that alone, without all the other riches and beauties of heaven, in itself is like, it's enough to floor you. So she goes on. No one can search the scriptures in the spirit of Christ without being rewarded. When man, in other words, the Bible, his word does not come back to him void. So no one can search the scriptures in the spirit of Christ without being rewarded. The key here is spirit of Christ. A lot of people like to open it just, oh, I got to get this done. I got to do my 30 minutes today and just, you know, read it and get it over, slam the book and run off. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's when scriptures is a chore. Shouldn't be a chore. Although it can be a chore when you first start out, but pray and ask the Lord, please give me an ambitious heart for the word, for the truth. And he will give it. He will definitely give it. So she goes on, when man is willing to be instructed as a little child, when he submits wholly to God, he will find the truth in his word. If men would be obedient, they would understand the plan of God's government. The heavenly world would open its chambers of grace and glory for exploration. I like that. The heavenly world would open its chambers of grace and glory for exploration. So pray before you read. Father, please, I want to be instructed as a little child. And then read the Bible. She says human beings would be altogether different from what they are, from what they now are. For by exploring the minds of truth, men would be ennobled. The mystery of redemption, the incarnation of Christ, his atoning sacrifice, would not be as they are now, vague in our minds. They would be not only better understood, but altogether more highly appreciated. Because I still, to this day, would want to go further in my appreciation as to what he has done for me on Calvary. But mankind can only reach a certain point, as she's saying here, because of our, you know, weak hearts, our weak minds, our inabilities to see it for what it really truly is. In his prayer to the Father, Christ gave to the world a lesson which should be graven on mind and soul. This is life eternal, he said, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is true education. It imparts power. Those of us who strive unto that perfection, that want to see that amazing miracles of Christ, this is true education. It imparts power. It says, the experimental knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, transforms man into the image of God. It gives to man the mastery of himself, bringing every impulse and passion of the lower nature under the control of the higher powers of the mind. It makes its possession a son of, it makes its possessor a son of God and an heir of heaven. It brings him into communion with the mind of the infinite, capital I, by the way, and opens to him the rich treasures of the universe. And are we not striving on to have that mind of Christ? It's my daily prayer, especially the character of Christ. I don't even want to snap at people anymore, let alone get angry. I praise his name for the way he has helped me with my anger. But now I don't even want to snap at people. You know, I want to constantly have that character of Christ. Because every now and then I'm tested and just like snap, snap, you know. People do that, and they got to stop it. And I want to stop it. So I want to be a good example so others will stop it. So she says, this is the knowledge which is obtained by searching the Word of God. And this treasure may be found by every soul who will give all to obtain it. Now, those around you might not catch you doing this, especially even if you've been reading the Bible for 30 years, they might not realize, they might see a change in you, but to some extent, but they, if they're not wanting to hear the truth or whatever, you know, it's difficult to explain to some people, but it's still worth the effort. And then she finishes by sharing Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. It says, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest don't know why that's so difficult, but liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Amen, amen, amen. Now, I wanted to share in regards to a comment I made about the food getting off the shelves. A few weeks ago, I got a phone call. And this man has a loved one, a friend, rather, who is a loved one, who's a Christian, who has a brother that is a high official in the Vatican. And he told her about the so-called economic crash. In other words, it wasn't a crash. I mean, he predicted it. He's not a prophet. He just said, this is what we're planning to do. And he says, get rid of your house, sell it now, and then get out of the market, you know, the stocks and stuff like that. Because if you don't, you're going to be hurting big time. And so she took his advice, and sure enough, everything went okay, right? Now he's saying that they're planning in 2011 to remove the food from the store shelves. Now, I take this as a grain of salt anyway when I get these phone calls, even though I do trust this man that gave it. And because the scuttlebutt can be altered and changed, it's just like any kind of gossip, if it's gossip, where, you know, a little old guy, a little old man standing on a street corner, a cute little five-year-old girl walks up and he gives her a little peck on the cheek. And by the time these busybodies, these old ladies looking out the windows looking for something to yap about, see it, by the time it gets to the end of the block, she's having his kid, the little five-year-old, you know. I mean, the way they just glorify things. So, yeah, I got to take it with a grain of salt. But when I see what's going on in Bosnia, was that? Where they're having those, where was that? I put it on the site the other day, and I kind of says, this kind of verifies what I was finding out about the Vatican planning to remove the food from the shelves in America to force people. That's why you got 60 million people on public aid and all this other stuff. They're trying to get it to where they got control. All right, Serbia. Now, I don't know if it was Serbia. It was the food prices, the bread prices tripled or something. They had riots. And they were actually killing people I don't know if it was Russia, but they were killing people, at the riots. It was, I think it was Africa, yeah. Somewhere in Africa. And it's on the site. I know that it's in one of the headline articles where there's pictures and everything of these riots and people dying. And when I saw that, I says, oh, wow, they're testing the waters. Just like they did in Katrina. They purposely held back after Katrina hit 5 straight days to see how well they can handle anarchy. You know, a lot of people died so that the government can test their methods of control on a specific region. And then they're doing this stuff out there in Africa to where they're testing the waters to see how bad is it really going to get when you triple the prices of food and you take the food off the shelves. How bad do these people react? Can we control this? We got to find out now because this is what we're planning to do, kind of a thing, you know? And so, yeah, and Hitler did the exact same thing, too. You got to know the people's, you know, you got to know where they're at so that you can have that, you know, control when it comes down. And so whether it's 2011 or 2012, who knows, who cares? Our bread and waters shall be sure. So it's nothing to worry about for the Christian. But it's not going to be easy for the people that don't trust in Christ. You know, I mean, we've seen our Lord's hand move everything from crippled spines to casting out demons. And so we've seen how our Lord responds to our prayers because we love him and he loves us. Well, he loves them too. But no, I wouldn't stock up because if you stock up like the Mormons do, you'll have you'll be a target. Guaranteed. You will be a target. You know. This is one of the reasons I like living out on a farm. I can go out in the dead of winter, and there's stuff growing in the little woods and stuff like that. That is edible. Like weeds. I mean, people call them weeds. But if you live in a city, and you step outside, and there's nothing to eat, like it happened in Korea a few years ago, people were eating tree bark and grass. And the reason they were eating grass is because, you know, well, like in America, if you're living in a big city and all of a sudden the food's gone and you step outside and you figure, well, maybe I can get some like plantains out of my front lawn or dandelions or whatever. And you look, you can't see a dandelion for miles. Every lawn is pristine, is pretty. All those weeds you thought were weeds, 80% of them are edible and 20% of them are medicinal. You know, My problem is I don't know where they're all at. You know, I still have to learn that. So. Oh yeah, I've shared it to some extent with, but they don't want to, you know, hear that. So, you know, David wanted to ask if I have shared this warning with my Catholic family, my brothers and sisters, my siblings, and they know my website and stuff like that. But yeah, they're, what are you gonna do? They don't want to hear it. But, and I got plenty of pine trees going in the back backyard where I can make pine needles, pine needle tea. It's got lots of vitamin C in it. I like chewing on pine needles too a little bit sometimes, but boy, it can get a little bitter. Yeah, I know. When the entire family is Catholic, it's really, really difficult to try to get across to them. But keep them in your prayers. That's all you can do. You know. So I'm trying to get my brother to come out here. Spent a few weeks with us just to see how Christians live, because he's having a real rough go. We were praying for him a few weeks ago because he had a lung problem, big time. So anyway, let me turn off the recorder here.